Let's start with a prayer. Help us to see and believe today, Lord Jesus. Help us to know that Jesus is truly risen. Amen. This is an odd story. It's just been read. Even leaving the resurrection to one side, it's an odd story. In fact, there are seven odd things about it. And each one makes this story more believable. The reading begins this way. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus. Now, you know, I know God is all wise, but what he does here is a little crazy, because he uses women as his first witnesses. Any Jew could tell you that the word of a woman was worth nothing. Now, sorry. Sorry. That sounds very harsh and patriarchal, I know, to our ears. But we're going back to first century Palestine here. And in a law court in those days, the word of a woman was worth nothing, along with the blind and the insane and children. So you don't use women as witnesses. What was God thinking? But this is why Mark's account is so believable. Because if Mark had invented the resurrection, there is no way he would have used women. Now, I should point out that although some Jewish customs did denigrate women, the Bible is different. So often women in the Bible are commended for their faith, their insight, while the men are left way behind. The second thing, the followers fail. Now, when people write fiction, they tend to glamorize the good guys. These women were on the side of the good guys. They were mourning their teacher. They were coming to honor the dead. Now, if we were writing, we might be tempted to talk of their great faith and devotion, their obedience in being the very first to report the good news. Yet they flunk out. Instead of faith, there is fear. Instead of obeying the angel, they don't believe him, and they don't tell anyone. We read, "But go, tell his disciples," the angel said. And what do? They went out and fled from the tomb. Trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. You see, this story reads as a true story. The very human reactions of the women. They're in deep mourning. They're not thinking straight. Who would be? Only as they approach to the tomb do they stop to think, hang on, we've got this monumental problem ahead of us. That problem is the stone, a very large stone, Mark tells us. One of the many details an eyewitness would recall. How will they shift it? They were saying to one another, who will roll the stone away for us from the entrance of the tomb? It was very large. Now, in those days, tombs were closed off by a circular stone. When the tomb was open, getting prepared, the stone would be held back by a wedge. When that wedge was removed, the stone simply rolled downhill into a channel, closing off the entrance. A very large stone would have needed considerable strength, perhaps several men, to lever it back uphill. Now, this is no hagiography, that is, no glamorization of the good guys. Rather, it is accurate reporting of very human reactions. Those who were not thinking ahead, people in mourning, people who reacted in fear and astonishment, not in faith. Followers of Jesus, loyal followers, who failed and kept on failing. Third odd thing, Peter. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he, Jesus, is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Now, why mention Peter? Just 3 days before this, Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. And at this momentous time, why does Peter, the sort of traitor, get a special mention? Because Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is merciful and forgiving. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus bore our rebellion, our denial, our rejection of him and his heavenly Father. Jesus took our sins, our failings, and bore them on the cross, as Dave said. It is finished. That's what Christ cried from the cross. Our sins are wiped out. And his resurrection is proof that he defeated sin, our sin, your sin, my sin, and defeated death itself. He died in our place so that we could share his resurrection life. And in his compassion, he wanted Peter to be among the first to hear this good news, this offer of complete and free forgiveness. Now, no one but Jesus offers this. None of the gurus and the gods and the prophets of history can offer this. For no one but Jesus died, taking on the sins of the whole world. No one but Jesus has risen from the dead. This offer of forgiveness is for everyone, even his trusted follower who deserted and denied him 3 times in his hour of need. If Jesus can forgive Peter, he can forgive anyone, even you. 4th odd thing, the ending. Do you find something odd, even unsatisfactory, about how Mark ends his gospel? It goes like this. But go, the angel says, tell his disciples and Peter he's going before you to Galilee. There you'll see him, just as he told you. What happens next? The last verse says, and they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So ends Mark's story. It ends so abruptly. We don't meet the risen Jesus as we do in the other 3 accounts of his life. The women don't obey the angel but react in fear. They don't tell anyone. Do you feel yourself thinking, this is not how it should end? If we wrote it, we would not end it there. Well, you're not alone. Others thought this way. And at least 3 later writers came up with endings that seemed to them to be more satisfactory. I'm not saying those endings are wrong, but they were added at a later stage by someone other than Mark. Archaeologists have discovered many, many copies, early copies of Mark's gospel, written in the Greek, the original language. These copies all end abruptly in verse 8, this verse. The 3 alternative endings came in a small number of later copies of the gospel. Some of those copies even put them in brackets, saying, this ending is disputed. Now, although it seems awkward, this abrupt ending, it actually fits with reality. Because Mark was not trying to write a sanitized account of Jesus' life, all nice and prettied and dressed up. He was stating the bald facts as they were reported to him by eyewitnesses. The facts in all their human messiness, awkwardness and confusion. Fear was the typical reaction when humans met God. And Mark is the master of understatement. He moves rapidly through his story, telling the facts shortly and simply. Take the resurrection itself. If you or I wrote the story of Jesus rising from the dead, we'd add as much colour and detail as we could think of, wouldn't we? Were there loud rumblings, perhaps an explosion of light as Jesus broke free from the tomb? Was the sky filled with myriads of angels looking on, as appeared at his birth? And yet, look at how Mark reports this moment, this turning point in the history of the world. This most amazing event, when a dead carcass rises to eternal life. Mark uses just three words. He has risen. He has risen. In fact, in the Greek, we're having lots of Greek lessons this morning, it's only one word, agathē. That's all. That's it. Nothing more. The fifth odd thing, the different accounts. We're getting there, folks. Two more to go after this. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Four accounts of the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. At first glance, it may seem odd that they don't line up. They don't always line up. So John has Mary alone coming to the tomb, not three women. In Luke's account, the women do go and tell the men. By the way, they don't believe the angel either. Now, generally, these differences can be explained, and none of them is of any importance. But these differences actually make the accounts more believable, more credible, not less. Now, why do I say that? Well, I used to be a lawyer. Trust a lawyer. Well, maybe not trust a lawyer, but hear me out. Now, say there's a car accident outside. You've got three witnesses, and they all come to court a few months later. Now, if you get three identical versions, the magistrate gets very suspicious. Have the witnesses colluded? That is, have they got together and cooked up a story? Because usually, with truthful witnesses, you will always get minor differences. Because witnesses remember different aspects. They see things from different angles. What one sees as trivial, another thinks essential. One remembers three pedestrians, another saw only one, that sort of thing. So you expect honest witnesses to give different accounts, that is, accounts that differ in small details. And that is exactly what we have in the four Gospels. Point six, the church. Now, the church did not get off to a very good start. Living in the 21st century, you may find a resurrection hard to stomach. Well, don't think it was any easier in the first century. In fact, again and again, Jesus' very own followers just did not believe it. When the women eventually summoned up courage and told the men, they didn't believe it. To them, it was an idle tale, Luke says. There's a follower we call Doubting Thomas. The other disciples told Thomas, we've seen the Lord. But Thomas said, unless I place my finger into the mark of his nails, I will never believe. After rising from the dead, even after Jesus had spent 40 days with his followers, in that time they touched him, they talked with him, they saw him, they even ate with him. Even then, some doubted. Again, these are very human reactions. And so these accounts have the ring of truth about them. But what is really odd about the church is that it even exists. Why is the church here? Because these followers changed from a bunch of doubting and despondent, frightened and confused people to those who cheerfully went to their deaths for Jesus. His closest followers were imprisoned and executed. Peter was crucified. And in those early years, the church exploded. It grew in the face of immense opposition and persecution. Now men and women do not face gruesome torture and death for a fable, for a fiction. They were convinced that they had seen Jesus risen from the dead, and so not even the threat of death itself could deter them from shouting it from the rooftops, "He is risen! He is risen!" It is hard to account for the existence of the church in any other way. Had it not been for the resurrection, then we would not be here. We would never have heard of the name of Jesus after the first century. Well, I've saved the big one for last. What is extremely odd about the resurrection is the resurrection. That sort of thing just does not happen. But consider, which is harder to believe? Is it harder to believe in God, the existence of God, or in miracles? For if we accept that there is a God, it should be no surprise that this God may intervene to fix his world from time to time through miracles. Now, if you don't accept God, that's okay. But understand that your rejection of God is not based on science, but on faith. There is no clash between faith and science. Indeed, many eminent Nobel laureates were men and women of faith. Science is based on, science is based on observable data and falsifiable hypotheses. By definition, God stands outside the observable universe, so he can be neither proven nor disproven. Science is brilliant at answering the question, what? What makes up our world? How does it work? But it cannot answer the question, why? Why does the universe exist? What it comes down to is simple. I think it's simple. You either believe the universe is the product of random chance, or that it was created by an intelligent designer. Can I suggest it takes a huge leap of faith, blind faith, to be an atheist? But for a Christian, there is no leap of faith, because our faith is based firmly on historic evidence. Mark's eyewitness reports include four observations, and together they make up a strong case for the resurrection of Jesus. Judges and lawyers have commented on the strength of this evidence that Mark and others have presented. And here are the observations. The stone rolled away, the empty tomb, the angel. These are all mentioned by Mark. He says, and looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. It was very large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man. We pick up soon that that's an angel, sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said, the angel said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place, the empty place, where they laid him." Now, I won't go through all this now. We don't have time. I've talked about some of this evidence in previous Easter sermons, and if you're interested, you can go on the website to hear those. But let's pick up on the final observation from Mark, that Jesus said it would happen. Jesus had told them all this in advance. So the angel says, you know, go to Galilee, there you will see him, just as he told you. On many occasions, Jesus had told his followers exactly what was going to happen to him, in very plain language. For example, he predicted that he would be delivered over to the chief priests. They would condemn him to death. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Indeed, all this had been predicted long before Jesus' birth. The Hebrew Bible predicted that God would send a Savior, a Messiah, and this Messiah would die and rise from the dead after 3 days. So, for example, Isaiah spoke of a suffering servant. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb led to slaughter. Friends, our faith is built on historic evidence. This includes the prophecies accurately predicted, accurately fulfilled by Jesus. The multiple reports from eyewitnesses, reports that have the ring of truth, of a stone rolled away, of an empty tomb, and the very fact that the church exists at all. Will you please consider the evidence? Pick up one of the free Gospels that are in the back and in the hall. Read the account of Jesus for yourself. If you believe he has risen just as he said, then don't leave it there. Don't run away and hide as the women did. Follow Jesus and tell others he is risen just as he said. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for us. You forgave my sin. I can now share in your resurrection life forever. Amen.